Well, this message and the two to follow it, Lord willing, form a short mini-series that I'm doing before we get into 2 Timothy and start moving through 2 Timothy. And this mini-series is on spiritual renewal, why it becomes necessary and what to do when it becomes necessary. Spiritual renewal assumes that there has been a certain level of spiritual vitality followed by some kind of spiritual decline or spiritual atrophy, thus the need for renewal. Now, atrophy is when muscles, physical atrophy, is when muscles in our body will waste away if they are not used. After a long period of inactivity, for instance, maybe from surgery or convalescing, it becomes necessary to rehabilitate those muscles in order to bring them back to health and strength and usability. Well, the same can be said about spiritual atrophy. If our souls are not exercised sufficiently by spiritual disciplines and worship and service and activity, they too, our souls, can begin to atrophy, can become emaciated and shriveled. Exodus 20, 32 through 34 conveys the account of Israel's first major spiritual decline into idolatry and what was done about it. Before this time, Israel was not perfect. They'd only come out of Egypt 3 months ago, and yet already they had grumbled and complained and even longed for the flesh pots of Egypt, but they had not turned to the ultimate depths of disobedience in idolatry. Well, let's set the context for this account. The first 18 chapters of the book of Exodus deals with the freeing of the Hebrews through Moses, the deliverance at the Red Sea from the pursuing Egyptians, the provision of manna and quail, water from the rock at Rephidim, and the visit of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, to kind of put an administrative spin on what Moses was trying to do there in governing the nation. And now they're 3 months out of Egypt, and Moses is called up to the mountain where, while up there, he receives the Mosaic covenant, or if you will, the old covenant. He brings the covenant to the people for ratification. And they do ratify it by agreeing to keep all the law of God, saying in chapter 24 and verse 3, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Now, chapters 25 through 40 is an extended section having to do with the worship of Israel. You say, Terry, why do you keep pounding the drum of worship and the importance of worship? Well, it's because the Scripture continues to pound that drum if we will listen. Just the very size of this portion on worship should indicate just how important it is to the community of God. In this passage, we are informed about the offerings for the tabernacle, the furniture that was to be built and used in worship, the design for the tabernacle, how it was to be built, even the clothing that the priests were to wear in the tabernacle. It's a wonderful section on the whole dynamic of Old Testament worship. But smack dab in the middle of this extended section on the worship of the people, the Spirit determined to include Israel's first great apostasy, the worship of the golden calf in chapters 32 through 34. Now, just the account of this event coming when it does is a staggering juxtaposition of right with wrong. What a stark contrast. What an incredible comparison we find here. And I think it's important for us to realize that chapters 32 through 34 pick up the narrative from the end of chapter 24, verse 18, where the last words we read are, "And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights." Then the opening words of chapter 32, verse 1 are these, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount." Now, why did the Holy Spirit determine to begin dealing with the instructions on worship and then pick up the narrative 7 chapters later and insert this sad episode of idolatry and backsliding in between? Well, I think it's because God wants us to realize what an ugly contrast this is. In the midst of the glorious worship of the Most High God, what an ugly thing it is to worship golden calves. This, of course, was a grievous thing and one which God severely judged. We need to realize today, golden calves of idolatry can rise in the very midst of the wonderful works and worship of God. It did here. Now, certainly, we might think we are smarter. We are more spiritual than this, right? I mean, we don't bow down to golden calves. We don't make idols and dance around them and do the things that they did at that time. But I would say that we are more complicit with Israel than we think. It's just that we are more sophisticated in our idolatry. We see golden calves aplenty among professing Christians. And yet, anything that would open our hearts and lives to sin could become a golden calf. Anything that we place above Christ in importance and devotion is a golden calf. Hey, that could be your spouse. That could be your children. That could be your grands. I love my little grands. 10 little grands. May we have 10 more, at least. But they can become an idol. Pornography can become a golden calf. Our jobs, the pursuit of wealth, another person, sports, education, pleasure, anything can become an idol to us. And once we displace Jesus Christ as the center of our desire, anything can become a golden calf. So let's not be too smug in looking at this passage, because idolatry will lead us to immorality. Once the people worship the golden calf, the people rose up to play. Verse 6, verse 25, they broke loose. The verb here in the Hebrew signifies drunken, immoral orgies, and sexual play. Once golden calves have been set up in our lives, it is very easy to open up to all kinds of wrong behavior. It's like in Genesis chapter 11, when they built the Tower of Babel, and God said, "Now this they have done, now nothing will be impossible to them." In other words, they're liable to do anything. The fact of the matter is, when we set up golden calves, when we make idols in our lives, we come to the point where we're liable to do anything. You ask the question, how can this person, this pastor, this lady who was so given to the things of the Lord, how could they fall so profoundly? I guarantee you it's because there was a golden calf somewhere, or several golden calves. There were idols that got placed in the place of Jesus, at the very center of their desires. Spiritual renewal, at some level, will be necessary in every life. Sometimes it is profound spiritual renewal that we will need. Sometimes it is spiritual renewal that is less profound, but nonetheless necessary. Because sin will make it certain. We must recognize the conditions that creep into our lives that allow for golden calf production. and find the means of spiritual renewal that will bring us out of that lamentable condition. Now, most of us are at least vaguely familiar with the circumstances surrounding chapters 32 through 34. But what I would like to do from this passage is to expose the potential of our own idolatry and decline spiritually and what to do about it. So to do this, we're going to share with you over the next few weeks some three instructive insights from this passage as to how golden calves can rise in our lives and in the church and what to do about it when they do. And the first insight this morning is this: how golden calves are born. Verses 1 through 6 of chapter 32. I grew up in Walled Lake, Commerce, and while it was still fairly rural when I grew up there, it was not farmland. Okay, there might have been a farm here and there, but it was not farmland. And so I was never around farm animals, the miracle of life and all of that stuff. So I went up to Columbiaville in my first pastorate back in 1981, and we had farmers up there, and there was farmland up there. So I'd been there about a week. And we were at this fellowship, this church fellowship, and we were having a great time. And one of our deacons, who was a farmer, got a call, and it was his daughter, and said, hey, Dad, it's time. Bessie's ready to deliver. Okay. And so he explained to me what was going on. He said, would you like to come along? I said, sure. Bad move. Bad move. So I distinctly remember as a preteen coming to the knowledge of how babies are born, not how they're conceived, but how they're born. And I thought someone was pulling my leg. I could not believe it. I will tell you, I gained a great deal of respect for women that day. Bill Cosby once said his wife described the birthing process as being like taking your lower lip and stretching it over the top of your head. I have nothing but admiration for women who would go through that to bring life into the world. When we started having children, we were expecting Evan, and so we had to go to Lamaze class, right? Listen, the last thing I wanted to do was go every Monday night for 7 weeks to a room with a bunch of strangers and sit down on the floor, have my wife lay back against my chest and effleurage her stomach. I didn't want to do that. I'd do that at home, but I didn't want to do that with everybody that were strangers, you know. But it was a very good class. It was very helpful to know what would go on in the delivery room and how I could help my wife. So the point is this: knowing how something is born can be helpful to our understanding, because the birthing process of golden calves needs to be understood by us. We might well ask the question, how in the world could Israel sin like this, having seen all God had done for them? How could they give birth to this golden calf when God had delivered them out of Egypt, when God had taken them through the Red Sea and had provided manna and water out of a rock? Well, we might well ask ourselves the same question in light of the fact that we have the full revelation of God. We have all His truth that He has placed in the Scripture. We have the whole program laid out for us. We have the indwelling Spirit to boot. How could we sin against the backdrop of such gracious revelation? Israel had benefited only of the miracles of God did for them. We have benefit of all the miracles of the Bible and all the truth of Revelation and the Holy Spirit. How could we ever create a golden calf? So let's not be smug. Let's not think that we're above this. I want to share with you four circumstances that Satan can use to get us to make golden calves in our lives. And the first circumstance is this: the absence of strong spiritual leadership verse 1. Moses was up on the mountain, and the people grew weary, and they grew wary while waiting for him to return. In this they showed their inadequate faith that rested on the things that are seen. Without the strong presence of Moses upon which to lean, they could not comprehend the infinitely superior arm of the omnipotent and omnipresent God to sustain them. We're such creatures of our senses, prisoners of our senses. Man, if he can't see it, if he can't touch it, if he can't smell it, if he can't taste it or hear it, he doesn't trust it. God, in his grace, knows the frailty of man. So to meet man's need for a tangible representative of God, he ordained that appointed men might lead them. This is one of the glories of the incarnation of Christ. John tells us Jesus exegetes. In John chapter 1, verse 18, he exegetes, he brings out and exposes the true character of the Father. This is what Jesus does. Before Christ came, God established human leadership that would lead for him. Then Christ came as the ultimate leader, the ultimate example of a human leader. But because Christ could not remain with us on earth, God has ordained spiritual leaders, beginning with his apostles, who would speak for God and lead his people and safeguard the truth. You see, God's program has always included spiritual leaders who spoke for God and gave direction and corrected error. Without this kind of leadership, God himself says the people perish. Proverbs 29:18 says this in the King James Version, which many were kind of weaned on. Says this, where there is no vision, the people perish. Oh, and I've heard messages about, you know, using this verse and saying, hey, we've got to have vision. If we're going to go into this building program, we've got to have vision. If we, you know, if we're going to make this work, we've got to have vision. And leaders are supposed to be these guys of great vision, right? Talking about this kind of, ubiquitous ability to forecast and the ability to see things that are not yet, right? Totally wrong. The NIV and the ESV read this way. Where there is no revelation, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. This is exactly what the people did and what Aaron allowed them to do. Cast off restraint. In 32:25, this exact verb translated broken loose in the ESV and cast off restraint in the NIV. It's found twice. They became involved in all kinds of lewd behavior. Proverbs says this is what happens without clear revelation and application of God's truth by a spiritual leader. Moses was the revealer of God's word at that time. Without his strong leadership, the people did exactly what the proverb says people will do. They cast off restraint. Listen, God appoints spiritual men who are his spokesmen to be a means of directing and, yes, restraining people's behavior. Without this, listen to what happens. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge, from lack of revelation, from lack of the word. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. You spiritual leaders, I reject you priests because you have ignored the law of your God. Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, the days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine throughout the land, not a famine of food, or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Listen, this seems counterintuitive because there are churches everywhere. There are Christian churches everywhere. But I'm here to tell you that there's a famine in this land of the genuine, true, unvarnished, unadulterated word of the Lord. And men who will stand up and say, there is no compromise here. This is the word of the Lord. This is the way. Walk ye in it. That's a more rare thing than you can imagine today. Our airwaves and our communities are littered with churches that are preaching to your felt needs. That are telling you how to be happy. You know, how to have the good life. How to have a good marriage and all of those things. And listen, those things may be important. But the unadulterated truth of the Word of God is being set aside for a bunch of application that will make your life better. Here, no word from God is likened to a famine with devastating results. Listen to the indictment against those who were responsible to be God's messengers, but they failed. Malachi 2:7, for the lips of a priest, of a spiritual leader, ought to preserve knowledge. And from his mouth, men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. Today, God has placed in the church men with gifts of knowledge and wisdom and prophecy and speaking gifts so that God's people might have a clear word of exhortation and instruction. Peter writes of this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, if you have a speaking gift, you should do it as one speaking the very words of God. So what do we mean by strong spiritual leadership? Do we mean somebody who has a type A personality who can really motivate people? Or are we talking about someone so charismatic so as to draw people to himself? Are we designating someone with incredible oratorical skills that can mesmerize an audience? No. Moses was none of those things. Paul had a weak bodily appearance. All accounts would lead us to the fact that he was frail. He did not have great oratorical skills. He was just a great spiritual leader. Moses was not eloquent of speech. Moses was a meek man. Yet he was a great spiritual leader. The only time Moses acted outside God's authority was in smiting the rock instead of speaking to it. And you say, well, that's a little thing. Yet it was enough to keep him out of the promised land. This is the great responsibility it is to be a spiritual leader. To proclaim, to speak, to say, I'm speaking for God. That's a weighty thing. Dear Bereans, without this kind of leadership in our community, we are susceptible to all kinds of golden calves. We've committed ourselves here at Berean, especially in the last 20 years, we've committed ourselves to developing this kind of spiritual leadership, both among our men and among our women. We've got an amazing women's ministry that teach the women the Word of God, how to interpret it, how to understand it, and how to teach it to other women, to their children, and to other children in the church. And we are committed to this. When I came here in 1992, there was one man in the church that I would have given the pulpit over to with confidence. One man in the church. Today, we have men lined up that are capable of standing behind this pulpit and delivering the Word of God in a correct way. As a matter of fact, they're waiting for me to die because they're lined up wanting to preach. We are not concerned with making people who are eloquent speakers. We're not concerned about putting them in positions of leadership. We're not concerned that people of wealth or influence or charisma or position become leaders here at Berean. We are concerned that we have strong spiritual leaders who faithfully proclaim God's revelation, because where that is not happening, the people cast off restraint. And golden calves arise. This is what happened in Moses' absence. And whenever that absence, wherever that absence exists, God's people are in danger. And listen, if you're sitting here today and you have not placed yourself under the authority of a group of men called elders, who are your recognized spiritual leaders, you are in danger. You are placing yourself in spiritual danger. Because God's plan is for you to have spiritual leaders. Not perfect men, but spiritual leaders who will speak the Word of God into your life without fear, without compromise, to the end that your soul may prosper. The second circumstance that leads to golden calves is the failure of weak leadership. Now, here's the other side of the equation in verses 1 through 4. We realize there will be leadership in any group, in any setting, in any activity. Listen, you go out and play a softball game, the leaders will make themselves apparent. There will always be leaders. The question is, what kind of leadership will we have in the church? You'll always have leaders in the church. What kind of leaders will you have in the church? Will they be principled or pragmatic? Will they be moral or amoral? Will they be spiritual or carnal? Will they be strong? Or will they be weak? Well, in the absence of Moses' strong leadership, the position fell to Aaron, and he was a miserable replacement. The people grew restless. They approached Aaron and demanded that he make for them gods because they were tired of waiting for this fellow Moses. That was a term of derision, by the way. And Aaron's response was not, "No way! How could we do such an evil thing to the God who has so graciously delivered us from all evil?" He did not say, "Away with you, you wicked men. God forbid that we should sin against God this way." He did not say, "Have you so quickly turned against Moses, the man of God that has brought us hitherto by the mighty hand of God?" Is this what Aaron said when asked to make idols for them? No. What did he say? "Okay." Just went right ahead and did it. Listen, just as the essence of strong spiritual leadership is a faithfulness to proclaim and follow God's revelation, weak spiritual leadership is driven by things like expediency. That which is popular. That which is comfortable, safe, easy. Listen, there are men who believe exactly as I do. Believe exactly as I do. And would never preach this message to their people. Too controversial. Too pointed. Might get some people upset. That seems to be the playbook for most evangelical churches. and most evangelical pastors. How can I preach so as not to get anybody upset and make everybody happy? And so, this is what happened. Strong spiritual leader stands up and says, this is what we are going to do because it is thus saith the Lord. Strong spiritual leadership has the courage to say, no, we're not going in that direction. It's unbiblical, it's unethical, it's unchristian, it is not right. Listen, all kinds of golden calves are born in the midst of a great work of God in the absence of spiritual leadership and the presence of weak leadership. Here's a third circumstance Satan can use to give birth to golden calves: the appeasement of ungodly people. Verse 5. As if it were not bad enough that Aaron folded under the pressure of the people to create an idol to worship, he now attempts to spiritualize this idolatry by combining this worship of the golden calf with the worship of Jehovah. He's trying to spiritualize sin. He's attempting to sanctify their iniquity. He was hoping to appease their collective conscience by making this a festival unto the Lord. We'll just take this idolatry and we'll make it a festival unto the Lord, and we'll mash these two things together. I read the newspaper every Sunday morning. I look for articles that have something that might pertain to my message that day. This morning in the Detroit News, big article praising, affirming, putting on display the ordination of the first female lesbian priest in the Episcopal Church in Michigan. It's a festival! We're going to take this idolatrous philosophy, we're going to take this godless philosophy, and we're going to put it together with God, and we're going to make it a festival. We do this all the time in the evangelical church. We do this all the time. How do we do it? We bring in secular theories of child rearing, and we slather a couple of Bible verses on them, and it's a festival. We bring in analytical secular psychology into the church and attempt to sanctify it by meshing it together with Christianity and saying, it's a festival. We assimilate theories of evolution. We Christianize the occultist philosophy of the power of positive thinking and call it a festival. We surrender to the sexual revolution of homosexual marriage and gender confusion and identity politics. And we do such things. When we do such things, we're doing the same thing that Aaron was trying to do. Bring something that is an abomination to God and making it a festival unto the Lord. Bring it right into the church. Sanctifying it. Legitimizing it. And offering unto the Lord. Well, here's a fourth circumstance that Satan can use to introduce golden calves into the midst of a great work for God. And that's the forgetfulness of God's people. Verse 4b. How could these people so soon forget everything they had seen and heard of God in these past 3 months? How could they forget how God had delivered them from bitter bondage? How could they not think about God's provision of food and water in the wilderness? How could they ignore how God led them through the midst of the Red Sea? How could they say of the golden calf, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt? there can be only one answer. Spiritual amnesia. They quickly forgot everything God and Moses had done for them. Their attitude was not, what have you done for me, but what have you done for me lately? Their ingratitude was incredible. Their insensitivity was unbelievable. We have such short memories. This is why you read the scriptures and you note the number of times that the word remember is used. Go through the scriptures and note how many times what God has done for the Israelites is rehearsed over and over and over again, right into the New Testament with the preaching of Stephen the day that he was stoned. His sermon was largely the history of how God had delivered the people of Israel and what God had done for the people of Israel. But there was spiritual amnesia. We are tempted to forget all the benefit. How easy to forget all the benefits of God. I believe that one of the most insidious sins is thanklessness. Thanklessness. I have a practice. I try to do this. I like to write people years after they've done a kindness to me, for me, and thank them again for that thing that they did for me, because I don't want to be that guy who just forgets everything that's been done for him. This is why Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Well, when we forget, we make ourselves vulnerable to the golden calves that can rise in the midst of our lives. But perhaps you say this morning, you know, Terry, come on, man, you're overstating the case. You're exaggerating. We are not given to idolatry. We are not given to golden calves. That was the Old Testament. Don't try to scare us from the pages of the Old Testament. That was Israel. We are the church of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place, brethren, as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Exodus 32. "We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands, let anyone who thinks that he can't create a golden calf, take heed, lest he fall." You see, because no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Here's the conclusion. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Oh my, is it possible for us to set up golden calves? Is it possible for those golden calves to lead us to the kind of sin Israel committed in Exodus chapter 32? Paul thought so. The Holy Spirit thought so. How will it happen? It will happen when the circumstances are as they were in Exodus 32, where leadership fails to speak clearly the revelation of truth as the very Word of God, when weak leadership acquiesces to wrong directions, when ungodly people are appeased and golden calves arise from our spiritual amnesia. Listen, God has done some great things here at Berean in the last 20 years especially. I'm in my 28th year here. But especially in the last 20 years, man, this is a different church. It is a different church. I think people who have been here that long say, Terry's a different guy. Not a perfect guy, but he's a different guy. And it has been a blessing to see what God has done and is doing. We don't send our attendance into any periodicals. It's not that great. Our giving is not record giving. We don't have these incredible programs at which people just go, ooh, and ah. We don't have any of that. But what we have seen over the past 20 years is a deepening maturity and strength and biblical wisdom and development of spiritual leadership. And the thing that has most created all of this and which will be the greatest thing that will spare us from golden calves is the centrality of Christ and the gospel in our lives and in all of Scripture. Folks, I've learned that message since I've been here. I'm still learning that message. It's Christ. It's the gospel. The extent to which we focus our hearts and lives on Christ in all of Scripture. The whole Scripture speaks of Him. I was in a meeting Friday night. I was preaching in a meeting at a men's meeting Friday night. And the pastor, dear friend of mine, he as a matter of fact, he married a young gal from my youth group in Columbiaville. I married them years ago. He's a pastor over here in Ypsilanti now, doing a tremendous job. Doing a tremendous job. He says, so what have you been preaching? I said, well, I just got done preaching 45 messages in the book of Leviticus. And I said, I've never preached the gospel more. Christ in all of Scripture. The centrality of Christ in the gospel. That's what's building this church. Whether you realize it or not, that's what's building your life spiritually. They're not just a bunch of slick little applications or how-tos and, you know, how to get rich and how to be happy and how to do all of those things. No, we're trying to put into you the very spiritual strength of God through Christ and His gospel. Please stand and receive this benediction. Father God, help us to recognize the rise of golden calves and dismiss us this day worshiping Christ and Him alone as the only worthy one. Save us from the counterfeits of this world that would be made into golden calves. Amen and amen. We are dismissed.